Thank you, Heather, and thank you, Walter Hoving Home. Praise God. Joy to be with you today. And I am already so enriched and so uplifted. These sessions have been just really, really awesome today. Hallelujah. So I pastor at Calvary Assembly of God in Queens, New York, Dr. Greg. And I've been married for 45 years. My wife is somewhere here. Right here. And I have one child and six grandkids. Yeah. Anybody here got grandkids? Anybody got grandkids? Yeah. All right. So you know what it feels like, right? Amen. It's really awesome. So I'm going to begin with scripture. Dr. Johnson says you got to have, what is it? Open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. We're going to start with that. And I can tell you from now how we're going to finish this. This session has a practicum in the closing. So when Heather gave me the 5-minute signal, we're going to switch into the practicum. All right? That's what we're going to do. Because I was taught early that we can lecture on prayer, we can read books on prayer, we can do lots of seminars and symposiums on prayer, but the most important thing is to pray, right? And so we're going to be talking a lot about tongues here this afternoon, and I think before we leave here, we got to speak in tongues a little bit. How about that? Amen. Sounds good? Amen. Amen. Because we're Pentecostal people, right? Did you know there are some Pentecostal churches that are only Pentecostal by the sign on the door? So we'll talk a lot more about that. Hallelujah. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you're awesome. You're great and mighty, O God. And we're just privileged that you called us from sin. You called us away from the world, my God. And you have given us an assignment, Lord. And we're privileged. We thank you, Lord. So when we think of the extent you went to show us that you love us, we don't deserve that you have done all of these things for us. You gave your son on a cross to die for us. He rose from the dead to conquer the grave for us. You filled us with your Holy Spirit that we can live for you, O God. Lord, we thank you for an eternal home, and we thank you for the privilege now that we can lead other souls to you, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord, that by the Spirit of the Lord, we can work together to build and strengthen the body of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, teach us this afternoon in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Praise God. So Acts chapter 1 is where we're going to begin. And I believe I'm talking to people who know the scriptures very well, so we can go fast. And in some cases, I'm going to just jump over the scriptures. You can take a note of it, and when you go home, you can review that. So Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I want you to notice, I'm going to drop down to verse number 8, but I want you to notice that Jesus was talking to the disciples then on the Mount of Olives. And what we are talking about today, our subject matter is reclaiming the Pentecostal distinctives in the 21st century. So brace yourself. We're going to go through a number of things, and I want you to have this assurance in your heart. Sometimes the devil sows doubt in our minds, right? But I want you to leave here with an assurance that the Pentecostal experience is for you and I in this generation. Amen. Amen. So Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise. And then verse number 8 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah. So Acts chapter 2, praise God, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, I want you to notice they were in one accord, and they were all together in one place, right? At that time, it was a physical location, but we all can be in one place spiritually, emotionally, and connected in many ways in our faith, all right? So all together, one accord in one place. And when that happens, when every high place is brought low and all the valleys are built up, amen, that means when all the people who are full of pride and self, they come down, and those who are humiliated and left desolate, we lift them up, amen. There's going to be a highway that for the king to come, amen. And when that happens, amen, when we're all in one accord, when all the Peters learn to control themselves, and when all the Andrews learn how to be a little bit more bold and brave, amen, and when we come together, it says, here's what happened. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then down verse 16, I'm just using these as a base, just a springboard to jump. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it came to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I'll just stop right there. So, my proposal today is that local churches must always retain their dependence on the supernatural power that was poured out at Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Pentecost actually means 50, which is 50 days after Passover. And that marks the Feast of Weeks. 50 days later, Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks. It also celebrates the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And that's taken, you can reflect on that, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to 17. All right, Leviticus 23 will give you the seven feasts of Israel, and each one symbolized and prefigured something that God was going to do relating to coming of the Messiah, setting up of the church in the last days. So anyway, the Pentecost was also celebrated among the Jews as the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. So Pentecost celebrated two things. It celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It also celebrated the giving of the law of Moses, all right, in the Jewish context. And God was going to use that to speak to the church what he is going to accomplish. And we are privileged to be part of it, amen? So then the word Pentecostal would relate to that from the base of Pentecost. It comes from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost following the death and resurrection of Jesus. There is a prophetic significance of the outpouring of Pentecost. Listen to this. Those two things are represented here. Number one is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit represents the age of grace as against the age of law. So we're now living in the age of grace, and we live according to the Spirit, not according to the law. Those who live by the Spirit do not follow law. We do not follow those laws that were written. Amen? But it doesn't mean that you violate law. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to violate law. Amen. And then, secondly, it represents the spiritual harvest. That's what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was. The Holy Spirit came so that we can be empowered for the mission of the church. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. Amen? So there's a spiritual harvest, which at that time was represented by the wheat harvest. Now, we're talking about Pentecostal perspectives. So what is perspectives now? It simply means the way we see things, the way we feel about things, and how that determines our behavior patterns. It's your point of view, but it reflects in the way that you present your lifestyle. Therefore, we live in this dynamic of serving God in the power of the Holy Spirit when we talk about Pentecostal perspectives. The Pentecostal experience is known in Scripture as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is referred to also as the second work of grace. So this distinguishes Pentecostal churches from other denominations. So easily when somebody says Pentecostal church, you ought to know the difference between a Pentecostal and another denomination. All right? Hallelujah. And it has to do with this basis, the base of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The prerequisites for the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two things. Number one is repentance. We must be born again. And if anybody lives habitually in sin or has not committed their lives to knowing Jesus Christ, and they tell you that they have the Holy Spirit, we need to double check on that one. It requires repentance and the born-again experience. The second thing it requires is sanctification, a life of sanctification. Praise God. And it all begins an exciting life of fruitfulness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Pentecostal perspective. There, did you know that there were 120 Pentecostals to begin with in Acts chapter 2? Today, there are about 500 million Spirit-baptized, tongue-talking Christ followers classified as Pentecostals and Charismatics. All right? Praise God. Now, this is characterized mainly by tongues. Whenever people talk about Pentecostal churches, the first thing they think about is what? Tongues. We're talking in tongues. All right? So we covered Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8. We saw the people speaking in another language. Acts chapter 8. Let me see. Maybe I'll pick that up for you quickly. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to look at verse 17. Then they laid hands, this was in the revival in Samaria, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And then what happened after that? And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, he saw something. It doesn't tell us what he saw. But when we correlate that with other texts of Scripture and we balance the whole Scripture, we realize that they saw an evidence which was the speaking in other tongues. Now watch Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. And the reason I'm showing you this one here is because people tend to think that this baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues was the ability that God gave people to learn foreign languages. And they would base that on Acts chapter 2, where there were people from, Jews that had come to Jerusalem for the Passover from many, many nations. They had come. And they said, these people are Galileans, but they're speaking in our language, in all the different languages. They were speaking, and indeed it was. But I'm going to show you here in Acts chapter 10, it was the house of Cornelius. In verse 44, where it was Cornelius and his family and his servants. There were no foreign languages here. And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. How did they know that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit? Watch this. It says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Amen. So there was a speaking in tongues which was not a foreign language. Again, we see in Acts chapter 19 at Ephesus, Paul came and saying, Paul says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? He laid hands on them. They began to speak in tongues and prophesy. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Amen. So consider the latter rain outpouring. Watch this. There were no Pentecostals who came on the Mayflower. The pilgrims came. There were no Pentecostals with them. So how do we end up with Pentecostal people in the United States? Well, here's what happened. At the turn of the 20th century, as they turned from the 19th century over New Year's Eve right over into New Year's Day in the 1901, in the turn of the 20th century, Charles Parham in Topeka, Kansas, assigned his students to study this phenomenon of speaking in tongues in Scripture. And they began to study this thing, and in prayer, one of the first persons that began to speak something strange was Agnes Osman. And then the class began to speak in other tongues. And from there, they moved, the revival moved progressively to Azusa Street, Los Angeles. And you know the story of Seymour, right? And so the Pentecostal movement began to increase then, 1906. It was a time of racial division. Early in the 20th century, there was a lot of segregation, serious segregation. But listen to what God was doing. At the Tower of Babel, there was confusion and division. At the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there was unity and orderliness, love for one another, and passion, compassion for the lost and the suffering. And that's what we saw happening at Azusa Street. In the time of racial division, there was a unity among them. There was a black guy who was preaching, and he wasn't quite an attractive person in many ways. Amen. But he was laying hands on all kinds of people. They were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was love. There was caring for one another. They cared for the sick and the afflicted. And it was a whole different image of God being presented at the time. So let me bring you to this now. If you're going to study something in the Bible about the Pentecostal perspectives, which book would you turn to easily? Which is the first book that comes to mind? You study Acts, right? And then the next book you will go to would be 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also 1 Corinthians chapter you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14, right? So I'm going to give you a couple of things from chapter 14. Chapter 12, you know, you will record the spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 would tell us a lot more about, it's going to tell us a lot more about tongues. So we need to examine tongues. Bear in mind that we have this approach to Bible study that we do not take one verse of Scripture to make a doctrine. But this is an entire chapter that's talking about tongues. If you want to learn more about tongues, we need to study this chapter in coordination with some other chapters also. So I'm going to take just a little bit of it. Reading from verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Amen. And I've had times when people would say, you know, that thing you're talking about there, I don't understand, you know. And sometimes I just have to say, listen, I'm sorry, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God. So, for no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So from a Pentecostal perspective, the key beliefs and practices to consider are these. If you're going to look at a church and you want to consider their Pentecostal perspective, here's what you're going to be looking at. Number one, emphasis on the baptism in the Holy Spirit for empowerment with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues. Number two, a strong focus on spiritual gifts such as speaking in tongues and prophecy. Number three, importance of engaging in fervent prayer for spiritual breakthroughs and miracles because we do believe that we serve the same God that he was in the book of Acts. And he can still do miracles. Number four, there's a strong mission focus. And that is the purpose of the church being filled with the Holy Spirit. Commitment to evangelism and spreading the gospel. Number five, embrace a lively and expressive worship style. How about that? Yeah. Number six, believe in the ongoing sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers. We have not gained perfection as yet, but he works with us every day, and he is gracious, amen. He is awesome, and we can come to him and say, Lord, I do need a fresh work of sanctification in my life. Praise God. So the resulting behaviors in our lives and ministry are, we will see the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it all begins with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence speaking in other tongues. And as we progress in sanctification, we will see the fruit of the Spirit play out in our lives and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation in our churches. All right? Now, the fruit of the Spirit, watch this now. The word fruit is collective. Like you would say sheep or furniture or equipment. It's collective. It's not fruits. So it means that you have to get the whole package. You can't get a little bit here. You want this, you don't want that. Right? You get the whole package. And that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 23. I call it the basket of love. That's what I call it. Hallelujah. So each fruit is love manifested. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, and all that. All right? And we're able to subdue the self-life carnality and reflect the true image of Jesus Christ. And then you will also develop in your prayer life as you continue on surrendering to the Lord gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are motivational gifts, Romans chapter 12. There are manifestation gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. There are ministry gifts, Ephesians chapter 4. I'm giving you thought to provoke your thinking. When you go home, you can review all of these things, all right? Now, I want to touch on, before we finish up here, hindrances to consistency in the Spirit-filled life. Hindrances. Number one is emotionalism. And when people see a display of emotionalism that's a little bit overboard, it kind of causes them to question, and they feel like they need to back off from this thing. It looks a little bit out of hand, right? So we need to have a careful look at that. Then there are personalities. Different kinds of personalities can conduct themselves in manner. Some of them can make Jesus look really attractive. And there's some others that can cause people to raise questions because of personalities. And then there are excesses, spiritual excesses, some things that can go on because somebody wants to project who they are and prove their power, and all these excesses that go on. And then there are counterfeits, right? There are counterfeits. The devil can anoint people also, and they could try to counterfeit what God is doing. Now, there is secessionism. Does everybody know what secessionism is? It's those people who think that miracles and the power of the Holy Spirit was finished when the Bible was completely written. The Bible is now perfect. We have that which is perfect. We don't need that which was before that, right? So they don't look to the Holy Spirit anymore for the man. Listen, if you listen to the likes of John MacArthur, or Justin Peters, and there are so many others, you will think that the Bible is a good book, but God is not the same today as he was yesterday. All right? So what they would do is identify certain preachers who purposefully have errors, and they purposefully omit the thousands of faithful, Spirit-filled Pentecostal pastors and leaders. They will tell you of a few who have erred, And but they would leave out the Doug Clays and the Greg Johnsons and the Dwayne Durst, and they would omit the thousands of pastors who have been faithful to the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is using them. Amen. So we must look for positive growth and effectiveness, right? The initial physical evidence is speaking in tongues, and that's only the beginning. The Spirit empowers us over the world of flesh and the devil. And as we mature, we will grow into the fruit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Apostle Paul says he spoke in tongues more than all of the apostles. Amen. No wonder he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, planted churches in many countries, and notable miracles happened. Amen. If you speak in tongues, mighty things will happen in your life. Amen. As you come to the cross in full surrender. Amen. Now, I want to get into the practicum. I'm not finished with all my notes as yet, but I want to get into the practicum. So I want to ask if you would stand and touch somebody. I do this in my church many times, and I would ask you to touch. If you want to touch their shoulder, touch their hand or something. And I want you to let the Holy Spirit listen. As you begin to do this, if you want to move around, it's fine. You can just move around if you want, touch somebody else. Hallelujah. Praise God. Listen to this. Listen to this now. Pastors, we will get what we preach for. Preach for the restoration of Pentecostal perspectives in your church, because the Holy Ghost is still the same. Let's not settle for nominal Christianity. Let's not view the word merely intellectually, but spiritually. Amen? Get on board with the higher calling of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you 3 quick questions before we start praying. And I want you to really let the Holy Spirit use you in prayer. Listen to this. The first thing that we need to settle in our hearts is it biblical? Is it in the Bible? The second thing is, can God do it in our time? And thirdly, can God do it for me? Let's pray. Come on, let's pray. Father, hallelujah. And I want you to pray in tongues. Those of you filled, pray in tongues. If you're not filled, God can fill you right now. God can fill you, the Holy Ghost. Lord, in Jesus' name, won't thank you, oh God. Thank you that you're here, Lord. You're reviving us, God. Ever since we stepped in this morning, oh God, the power of the Spirit's been working in our lives, oh God. You're reviving us, uplifting us, my God. You're restoring those who feel downtrodden, those who feel rejected, those who feel insignificant. You're raising them up, oh God. Touch all of us, my God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, my God, just pour your Spirit. Light a fire in our souls, my God. Hallelujah. Oh, God, that we would go back to our churches, Lord, with, oh, God, a larger view of our Pentecostal perspectives. Lord, God, we will be deeply committed to surrendering to you, Lord, being instruments in the hands of God, anointed and filled with the Spirit, moved by the Holy Ghost, my God. And as we walk in obedience, we will see the power of God manifested, Lord. We will see more souls get saved, healed, delivered, oh God. And Christ will be exalted in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That the gospel will reach lost people, oh God. Hallelujah. 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 Yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. In the name of Jesus, blessed be the name of the Lord.